go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message time this morning. It's good to see everybody. Let's pray together. Father, you've shown us the path of life that comes through our Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, we know that in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God, thank you for your word. It teaches us such great truths. And Father, that through Christ we can know you, the one true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, which we know, for this is eternal life, to know these two. God, I pray today that you'd enable me to just declare your word to your people. Help me to do them good today. Rightly divide your word. Equip us as saints to do the work of ministry. God, again, we do pray, as it was prayed already earlier today, Lord, that any who are outside of Christ might turn to him today in repentance and faith. And that any, Lord, who are in Christ, we might, as much today as ever, live diligently, faithfully to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have been in 1 Corinthians, and my intention was to be there this morning, but, you know, there's so much happening in the world today. A preacher could spend every Sunday dealing with various issues that are happening in the world. And I want to, before we get into the message today, I want to spend a little bit of time to address some of what's been going on from a biblical pastoral point of view. You know, just 3 weeks ago, there was an assassination attempt on a former president and possibly the future president of the United States, and we talked about that a little bit. And then also we had Joe Biden, who was the incumbent president, who was going to be running for re-election as the incumbent, dropped out of the race, and then somehow or the other, the vice president was suddenly put in as the nominee for that party. And then what happened maybe a couple of nights ago at the Olympics was there was, as a part of the opening ceremonies, if you're online at all, or you've probably seen this, but as a part of the opening ceremonies, there was apparently a depiction of the Lord's Supper from the painting by Da Vinci called The Last Supper, and there was a depiction of that by folks who were like probably drag queens or something along those lines depicting that in the opening ceremonies. And you know, I want to just sort of address those things from the Bible this morning. And if I were to give you a point number one on that, it would be this: God's view of the wicked. God's view of the wicked. If you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 2, we can start there. And we're going to look at a few different passages of Scripture this morning. But the first one will be Psalm 2. God's view of the wicked. And I'm glad to be doing this, too, because it kind of gets us in the Old Testament some this morning, which we're typically in the New Testament. If you look there in Psalm 2, this is a messianic psalm, and we can start reading through the first part of it, and you see verse 1 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" So in other words, why do the nations throng tumultuously and the people plot a worthless or empty thing? Verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." All right, let's stop there for just a second. And what I'd like to do is point out to you that this passage of Scripture was quoted in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, in the early days of the church, and they actually prayed there after quoting this passage of Scripture. It was part of their prayer, and they prayed for boldness that they might go forth and preach the gospel and that signs and wonders would be done through them. And then God filled them with their spirit, and they went forth and did just as they had prayed and asked God to do. So we know that the fulfillment of this occurred around the cross of Jesus Christ, when the Son of God was rejected, when he was put upon the cross and crucified there, that this passage was in part or mainly fulfilled there. But we can also look at this and see this rejection of God by the kings, by the nations, as we see in the first part in verse 1 and then in the first part of verse 2. This rejection of God and the Godhead by the rulers, by kings, by the nations. You know, that started way back in the Garden of Eden, and really it started before then with Lucifer in heaven when he rejected the rule and reign of God. And he had five statements there in Isaiah chapter 14 speaking, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will," that what he was going to do. And then he was cast out of heaven for his pride and rebellion against God. We see it there as well. But I would also point out to you that we see this really lawlessness is what is before us, and it's not something that is new to us, but it is a lawlessness that we see around us. And I would remind you of two passages of Scripture. The first one is in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is talking about or teaching his hearers about many who will come to him. Or he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." This is Matthew 7, verse 22 now. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Then in verse 23 it says, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice'" what? Does anybody see it?
"Lawlessness."
So they are practicing lawlessness. They're acting as if God has not given a law that is to be followed. They practice lawlessness. And then you can look over in Matthew chapter 13, which I know you're familiar with that, and know that that's where the parables begin to be given, in Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 41... here, this is in the parable of the tares, but he's talking about the judgment at the end. In verse 41, it says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." All right, so again, we see lawlessness as that which is characterizing those who have offended God, those who are not a part of his kingdom, and they will be called out. Now, we can look around us and see lawlessness all around, and we might scratch our heads and say, "What in the world is going on? What is all of this?" And we can learn from 2 Thessalonians what exactly is occurring. Because in 2 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Paul here, writing to the church, speaks of the mystery of lawlessness in verse 7. Because he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." All right, so he declares there 2,000 years ago that the mystery of lawlessness is already happening in the world. That's why we see so much lawlessness now all around us, even here in the United States of America. But it's here. Why? Because the mystery of lawlessness is already occurring. It's already happening. It's already all around us. And there's going to come a day when the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. It's the son of perdition, the Antichrist. So that man is coming one day. All right, so I just kind of wanted to say that in regards to Psalm chapter 2. In this first part, and we're not done, I'm going back to Psalm 2, where these kings, the rulers, the nations are really opposing God. It's ultimately seen at the cross of Jesus Christ when the nations rejected Jesus Christ. The light came into the world, and the world did not receive him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. All right, so And then we go from there to verse 4. This is where we see God's view or His response to the wicked. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall what? Laugh. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Another word for the word set there in verse 6 is the word installed. You talk about installing someone as ruler. God has installed His Son, Jesus Christ, on His holy hill of Zion. And He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords, and He reigns forevermore. That's the person, Jesus Christ. But if you go back up there at verse 4, you see these things that occur in the world. God sits in the heavens. He just laughs at them. Do you know there are three places in the Bible where it says that God laughs? And in all three of those places, it has to do with the wicked. He laughs at the wicked. Let's look at them. If you'll look over at chapter 37, verse 13. Psalm 37, verse 13. This is the second place that we find in Scripture where God laughs. Psalm 37, verse 13. I'll start at verse 12. Psalm 37, verse 12 says, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for He sees that His day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." That's the second place in verse 13. The Lord laughs at him. Who? The wicked who plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs. The third place is found in chapter 59, verse 8 of Psalms. Psalm 59, verse 8. Oh, by the way, while you're there in verse chapter 37, take a look at this. Sorry, in Psalm 37. If you look, you might think, well, what's the response of Christians? And we'll look at that at the end. So we're going to go ahead and knock it out right now. Verse 3, what's the first four words of verse 3? Trust in the
Lord.
Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. And then in verse 7, rest in the
Lord.
See, the righteous can do that. We can trust in the Lord and do good. We can commit our way to the Lord, trust also in Him. We can rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And by the way, if you're fretting about anything that's going on in this world, here in Psalm 37, three times the word fret is used. Verse 1, do not fret. Down in verse 7, do not fret. And then down in verse 8 at the end of it, do not fret. It only causes harm. Three times. Now, Psalm 59, verse 8 is the next passage I would have you go to see where the Lord laughs. Here, let's take a look at this passage. We'll start at verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Psalm 59. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from the bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. Verse 5. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening, they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Verse 7, this is the only place you see burping in the Bible. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, "Who hears?" But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you His strength. God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to me, to meet me. God shall see my desire on my enemies. I'll stop there. It's the third place. God laughs at the wicked, those who reject Him. I share those three passages with you from those three different Psalms, seeing there where God laughs at the wicked, because I want you to see what the Bible says about that. Then as we as believers, as Christians, as we see wickedness happening around us, we need to have a biblical understanding of what God, how God views these things. Now, this is just in part. We could see in Psalm 5 as well that God does not take pleasure, Psalm 5, verse 4, God does not take pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you, the Bible says. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. The old saying that says God hates the sin and loves the sinner is true only in part. We see in the Bible that God not only hates all the workers of iniquity, but He abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. So God's view and attitude toward those things is, on one hand, He laughs because He knows the foolishness of them. And on the other hand, we know that God hates them and abhors them, while at the same time a holy God is able to love this world and give His Son to die for the sins of this world. The ones that in His holiness He hates their sin because they are enemies of His, just like we all once were. Did y'all know that we were all once without strength? We were all once ungodly. We were all once sinners and enemies of God. That's who every one of us were at one time. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even in that condition that we were in, God gave His only begotten Son, who never sinned, not one bit. Because the Bible tells us about Jesus that He's holy. Think of this. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. That's who Jesus is. But yet, even in our sinful state, that holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated one died on the cross for our sins. You know what that means? It means that He is a high priest that is fitting for us. He's the kind that we needed. And because He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. That means He's able to save you completely and forever if you will come to Jesus Christ, believing in His sacrifice on the cross for your sins. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what God has done to save sinners, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, and that He was seen alive from the dead. That's the good news of the gospel. And that gospel, friends, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. You can go up into heaven and try to find another. You can go down into the hell and try to find Him. You can go into the sea, but you will not find it there. Where is that message of salvation? Where is it? It's in your mouth and in your heart.
It's in your heart so that you would believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead. It's in your mouth that you may confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want to know this morning, do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's the message of salvation. Even when we were all of those things, Christ died for us. So that's the first thing, God's view of the wicked. And that's just in part. We could look at it much more. But here's the second thing I would share with you this morning from Psalm 10 is the wicked's view of God. The wicked's view of God. Why do people do the things that they do? Why do they cast off all restraint? Why do they seek to live lawlessly as though God has not said a word? Psalm 10 tells us exactly what's going on in their heart and mind. Exactly what their thoughts are found here. If you'll turn with me there, Psalm 10 verse 1 says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" You ever feel that way? "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God." Notice this. "God is in none of his thoughts." By the way, that's the difference between a godly and an ungodly person. A godly person has God in their thoughts that results in a conduct that is matching to that of God. The ungodly does not have God in his thoughts, therefore his actions are those which are opposed to God, opposite of God. Verse 5, it says, "His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them." Now what's this? Verse 6, this is the first one. "He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity." That's the first thing that we have in Scripture here in Psalm 10 that the wicked think in their heart, which then leads them to do what they want to do in some of the abominations that we see around us. It's because he says this, "I shall not be moved, I shall never be in adversity." He thinks he's got it made. Verse 7, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." Verse 8, "He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless." What does that make y'all think of? Anything? Millions and millions have been killed in our nation. Abortion. It says, "He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless." Verse 9, "He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength." Now notice this second one, second thought. "He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see." The wicked view their secret actions as if God isn't looking and will never see what they are doing or what they have done. That's what they tell themselves in their hearts. Therefore, they have license to go and do as they think they please. Verse 12, "Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God?" Here it is, the third statement. "He has said in his heart, you will not require an account." See, that's the third thing. They tell themselves in their hearts that there's not going to be a day of accounting. There's not going to be a God who is going to, that I will stand before one day and have to give an account to Him for what I have done in this life. But we know from the Scriptures that they are dead wrong, aren't they? Because there will be a day. As a matter of fact, God has said that there will be a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man Jesus Christ. And He has proven that that day is coming because Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive, He is coming back, and He will judge this world in righteousness. So for all those, and you can guarantee it. Listen, you can guarantee it. When you see lawlessness, when you see things going on in this world that are just absolutely bizarre and crazy, you can know how God views it. You can know how they view God. And their view of God gives them license to go and do what they want to do. So, it continues in verse 14, "But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the father. You are the helper of the fatherless." Verse 15, "Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more." We know what their end will be. So, we've seen in part the view of God toward the wicked, or God's view of the wicked. We see in part, at least, the wicked's view of God. And by the way, I would tell you, as you're reading through the Bible, pay attention to other places in the Bible where it talks about what the wicked say to themselves or what they say in their hearts. Because this isn't the only place. There are other places where you will find this. So we see how the wicked view God. And now, let's do this. Let's see what the devil's hand is in all of this. The devil's hand in all of this. If we take our Bibles and we turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's where we'll start. We'll just look at a couple of passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See why it's so important that we be praying for our nation, for our leaders. We really must be doing that as the Scripture commands us to do. 2 Corinthians 4, we kind of see behind the curtain here because we proclaim the gospel, and the church has to be faithful to proclaim this, the gospel. It's the only hope of the world. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Now, I need to make sure you understand, and I'll get a little audience participation this morning. It says there, "But even if our gospel is veiled." I don't want to assume that everybody in here knows what the gospel is. So if we were to label the four facts of the gospel, what are the four facts of the gospel? Anybody want to give me the first one? Ben?
He died.
Yeah, that Christ died for our what? For our sins, according to the Scriptures, right? What's the second fact of the gospel? Anybody? Dennis?
That He rose from the dead.
Second fact.
According to the Scripture.
Second one.
Oh, I'm sorry.
First He died, and then what?
He was buried.
Yeah, buried. Now, Dennis, the third one?
That He rose from the dead.
Rose from the dead. So we got, first of all, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was what? Buried. What's the third? That He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures.
scriptures, and then what's the fourth fact of the gospel? Hold on a second. Douglas?
He was seen.
Good job. He was seen alive from the dead.
All right, so I'm going over that again specifically because I realize there may be folks here who we read the word gospel and they're like, what is that? I want you to know what that is. I want everybody who comes to New Life Baptist Church to know what the gospel is, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not one of the powers. It is the power of God unto salvation. So he writes here and says, but even if our gospel, and that's what it means, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So you see what the devil's part is in this, interpreting God of this age to be that old dragon, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Verse 5, he says, well, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we see God's working to deliver us out of that. I'll share a couple others with you real quick. In 1 John chapter 5, we see this. In verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Why is this world the way that it is? It's because this world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And then we see in Revelation chapter 12 that this whole world is deceived by the devil. It says in verse 9 of chapter 12 in Revelation, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, Revelation 12, 9, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In Revelation 20, verse 3, we see there that he is going to be thrown into a pit so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years is up. What is the devil doing? He's deceiving the world. Why are these running about doing as they are? They are deceived by the devil. All right? So we've seen God's view of the wicked's view of God, the devil's hand in the matter, and finally we see just the Christian response. What are we to do in light of all of this? That's a long answer. That's a long answer. But you know what? That hymn that we sang this morning probably sums it up pretty well. I'll read this in part, and we can think about some of the other things that we've seen this morning as well, particularly from Psalm chapter 37. But the hymn we sang this morning, "We Are Called to Be God's People," says this: "We are called to be God's people, showing by our lives His grace, one in heart and one in spirit, sign of hope for all the race. Let us show how He has changed us and remade us as His own. Let us share our life together as we shall around His throne. We are called to be God's servants, working in this world today, taking His own task upon us, all His sacred words obey. Let us rise then to His summons, dedicate to Him our all, that we may be faithful servants, quick to answer now His call. We are called to be God's prophets, speaking for the truth and right, standing firm for godly justice, bringing evil into light. Let us seek the courage needed, our high calling to fulfill. that we all may know the blessing of the doing of God's will. That summarizes it pretty good, doesn't it? Well, we need to get into the sermon then this morning. No, that's it. That's it today. I'm not doing that to y'all again. Last time I did that, Sherry's like, I thought for sure you were going to end it right there. Then you went into the sermon and preached the whole thing. All right. It's summer, so we're just taking it easy today then. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you, Lord God, our Father, that you told us in your word everything we need. You've given it to us, everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, you even allow us to see into the heart of the wicked and know what's going on there. Lord, you allow us to see in the throne room of heaven and know what's going on there. Father, you allow us to know what is going to happen in the future. And you've been very clear, Lord, about what we are to do now as the church. So, Lord, I am grateful for that we do not have to go around anxious, fretting, but that we can remember the Lord. We can trust in you, Lord, and we can commit our way to you. So, God, I pray today that your word will enable us to do that a little bit more, to walk confidently in this world and this time in which we live here, but, Lord, to be able to speak boldly the only hope of the world, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and appearance from the dead. And, God, I pray, as I've prayed otherwise, but I pray, Lord, that you would let us see the power of the gospel to convert sinners. As we proclaim it, Lord, please use it and let us see it, Lord. Thank you for our assembly together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.